Good morning. I'm up here, and that means we're going to do the memory verse. Are you ready? Take your bulletin. May memory verse, second page, right at the top. Two times in that verse, you have the word love. The word love. You know, we are commanded to love one another like Christ loved us. I don't know if you discovered it or not, but that's not in us. We can't do that on our own. It doesn't come naturally. It requires God's enabling, requires His enabling. But when that love is in operation, it is a powerful tool for building up one another and promoting growth in fellow Christians. So that's what this verse is about. It's a wonderful verse. Let's say it together. We'll say the reference first. I hope you're memorizing this one. It's a great one. It has just three sections, three parts. And we'll say the reference, and then we'll read it together in unison, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is going to be first book of the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 10. I'll be reading from the New King James, which is our pew Bible. And if you want to follow along, it's going to be on page 858. So Matthew 10, and we'll be reading 16 through 23. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our church and our church family. We thank you for giving us the word and for the gift of salvation. We ask your blessings on this time of fellowship as we study your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please bow with me for prayer. Our Father, we echo the words of the song that we've just heard sung. Holy, holy, holy. The one who was, who is, and is to come. You are the God of eternity. You are the God of creation. You are the God who sustains the universe. And you are the God who loved us, and you sent your Son, and he died on the cross in our place. What an amazing account that is. And we thank you that we can celebrate a great God and a great Savior. And we thank you that you are the God who controls the circumstances of life right at this moment. And Lord, as we gather here, there are many right here in the sound of this voice who are struggling, who have affliction and problems and concerns, some known only to that person, but you know all of them. And Father, we pray that you will give us the grace to look at life, to look at trouble, to look at suffering, to look at affliction from your perspective through your word. And we pray that as we open your word now together, and listen to the words of Jesus as he instructed and trained his disciples to carry out that great mission We pray that you will give us understanding of these things and how they apply to us, that we might live our lives in light of your truth, in light of your word, that we might glorify you. And so, Father, we just desire and pray now that your Spirit would be the one who controls our thoughts, just keeping us from being distracted by lesser things. And Father, bring our minds together, unite our hearts to fear your name, to focus on you and listen to you, that you, by your Spirit, will minister to us, not for our sakes, but Father, for your glory, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up, because we prayed in his name. Amen. Matthew 10 is our passage for study today. And if you will take your Bible and turn to the passage that Clark read a moment ago, Matthew 10, verses 16 through 23. To introduce this study, I want you to consider two statements. The first statement is a quote from Job 5, verse 7. And it says, "Man is born for trouble, trouble, as sparks fly upward." You haven't really lived until you've learned that truth. And the verse says that just as surely as sparks from a fire go up, so trouble is a part of life for anybody who is alive. Or you could call it suffering. Suffering is a part of life for everybody. Sooner or later, you will suffer. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a loss of your health. It may be a loss of a job. It might be the loss of a friend, family problems, personal problems. You might suffer because of old age. Whatever. That is a fact of life. And the time to prepare for that is now. Right now. Before your trouble hits. Before the crisis hits. If you don't prepare now, your suffering will really throw you for a loop. That happens all the time. People go from crisis to crisis, not coping well at all, and it's because they've never really learned to apply what God's Word teaches us about preparing us for suffering. Our second statement narrows the concept of suffering down just a bit, and it is this. Suffering is, and I have several words here, it is inevitable, if you know how to spell that. If you don't know how to spell that, try unavoidable. If you don't know how to spell that, try the word inescapable. For anyone who is committed and faithful to Jesus Christ. Suffering is inevitable for anyone who is committed and faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about suffering, which comes not just to people in general, but specifically to a person who is identified with Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ. They will experience suffering. Now here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles to do his work. And we saw a simple three-step process which he followed last time. Three words. Do you remember our little acrostic? R-T-R. Recruit, train, release. Recruit, train, release. And that's the task which has been passed on to the church by Christ. That's the discipling process. Recruit, train, release. And notice in chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. We cannot escape, we cannot skip the training process, the instruction process that needs to be there if effective discipling is going to take place. Now, going out and serving Jesus Christ is a wonderful, it's an exciting privilege. But there's another aspect of this which the follower of Jesus needs to know. And Jesus has already hinted of this when he told his disciples that some would not want to hear the message that they were to give. When you seek to carry out the task assigned, there will be obstacles. It's not always going to be a bed of roses.
You can't force yourself. You can't force the message onto people. Some may not want it. Some may show scorn and contempt. And there may come a time when you may, as a result of that, you just need to get up and move on. We talked about that last time. And Jesus devotes a lot of time in this chapter to teaching his disciples how to cope with the opposition, how to cope with the suffering, how to cope with the resistance. And we don't like that. Let's skip that chapter. Let's just get to the good stuff. That's not realistic. Because suffering is inevitable for those who live for Christ and are committed to them. And all of that was still future for the apostles as Jesus was speaking to them at this point. And so he's going to prepare them for suffering. And so Jesus looks ahead. Now, as we move further into this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus gradually broadens the scope. The first 15 verses have been quite narrow, just focusing primarily on the unique ministry that the disciples are going to have as they went out on that short mission just to the Jews. So he told them, don't go to the Gentiles, go just to the Jews. And that's in that first section. But now, we're going to see the coverage broaden out. And Jesus is actually going to talk about ministry to Gentiles. And he's going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about worldwide persecution. Not just for the 12 at that point in time. And he's even going to talk about the return of Christ. And I want you to see that big picture here, what we have here in chapter 10. And so we have a passage which applies to the near future for those disciples, and it also applies to the distant future. And so you can picture it as a circle that gets bigger and bigger in its coverage and in its application. Now, what we want to see this morning are two things. We're going to see the certainty of suffering, and we're going to see the sources of suffering in these verses, 16 to 23. First, let's talk about the certainty of suffering. And Jesus begins with word pictures. Notice 10 verse 16, the certainty of suffering. Behold, I send you as a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sheep among wolves. Now, that's a frightening picture if you are a sheep. If you are a wolf, it makes your mouth water. But here he's talking to the sheep. And one place a sheep should not be and not want to be is to be surrounded by a pack of hungry wolves. Sheep are dumb, they're weak, they're stupid, they're helpless, they're defenseless. They are so dumb, they don't even always know what the right food is to eat, and they'll eat poison. Their worst enemy is a wolf. And whenever you get a sheep and a wolf together, one-on-one, it's a very lopsided battle, and it always turns out the same. The sheep is defenseless before a wolf. But here, it's a whole pack of wolves. And Jesus tells his disciples that he is sending them out like sheep in the midst of wolves. That sound like some suffering and affliction that might be going to come? It really is. That's what he's telling them. And as they go out, and as we go out, all around us are enemies of the gospel who hate Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's obvious and open, and sometimes it's just an attitude of indifference which has no regard for Jesus Christ. But the wolves are out there. Back in chapter 7, Jesus said that false teachers they're described as ravenous, ferocious wolves. Now, how do you suppose the disciples felt when they heard this? How can we, the sheep, how can we possibly survive? How will we make it? It seems hopeless, but I'll tell you what, let me just inject this at this point. No force can destroy God's child and take that life until God's purpose for him is complete. I wanted to inject that. We're going to see that later, but but I wanted to inject it right here. But that fact does not make the wolves stay away. And so Jesus tells them that they should be what they should be in the midst of the wolves, and he uses two more word pictures there in verse 16. First, he says you should be wise as serpents, shrewd as serpents. Now, since you belong to God, you're the object of Satan's attacks. And Satan is very subtle and he's very tricky. He doesn't send his messengers out with the announcement, hey, folks, guess what? I'm a wolf. No. His people come as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they talk and they act like sheep. And you would think that they are sheep just like you. We saw that back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Satan also comes as an angel of light, very pleasant, very appealing, very acceptable, and very wonderful, and sheds light on something. This is something I want. And that's how Satan comes, as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now, in the ancient world, a serpent symbolized wisdom, of something that was very shrewd and cunning and sharp. And it's going to take discernment to recognize a wolf. Wisdom is the ability to be wise, means to have the ability to apply Bible truth to a situation in life. And in this case, to be able to distinguish truth from false, to be able to distinguish truth from error. Knowing when to speak and when not to speak. Discerning, as we saw last week, those who are receptive and teachable and those who are not. And so he says, I'm going to send you among wolves, and you need to discern these things. You need to be wise, shrewd, sharp as a serpent. Now there's a companion to being wise as a serpent, and that's another word picture there in verse 16. Be harmless or innocent as doves. And those words really don't do full justice to what this is talking about here. Maybe your translation reads it differently, but the word there for innocent or harmless is pure, or genuine, or gentle, is the idea with that word innocent. The Greeks used this of pure wine that was unmixed with water. Or they would use it of metal that had no impurities. And so this word actually came to mean a single-mindedness, a total single-minded focus on the glory of God and bringing glory to Him. And in having an absence of negative attitudes toward those who oppose and having a presence of purity in thought. So being wise as a serpent does not mean you're tricky and deceitful, where you're out looking for a fight or to cause trouble. No, the other side is to be innocent as a dove, pure, absolutely truthful, and gracious. You're seeking to live truthfully. And when you do that, in the devil's world, opposition will come. And just that alone, I don't know if you've noticed it, every once in a while you see evidence of it, where somebody who is just absolutely truthful and above board, and everybody knows it, and people just can't stand that. And they'll attack that, just that alone. It's our culture. Well, after that general announcement of the certainty of suffering, Jesus now gives more details as he tells the disciples about the sources of this suffering. Who are these wolves who attack the sheep? And Jesus will mention four sources. And some of you have had a taste of some of these. You're going to recognize some of this. Look at verse 17. It's the first source. People who are religious. Religious. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. Beware of men. Now we learn that these wolves are two-legged wolves. They are human beings who go after God's people. Ultimately, our enemy consists of spiritual forces. But the agents used by Satan are human beings. And Jesus' disciples need to be on guard. They need to be watchful. They need to be aware. And that doesn't mean that we are to be suspicious of anybody and everybody. That sometimes happens. And our mission is to lead them to Christ. They are the mission field. And sometimes you'll see it in Christian circles that they start treating the mission field as the enemy. That's a problem. It's a problem. No, those are just the tools that Satan is using. And so it doesn't mean that we are to be suspicious of everybody. They are the mission field, and we seek to lead them to Christ. But we must also realize that this world is not a friend to grace. Satan's world system, of which every unbeliever is a part, every unbeliever is a part of Satan's system, and that system is directly opposed to Christ and his people and his truth. Therefore, we should not be surprised if the world condones other systems of religion, but it will attack and criticize Christianity. People are surprised by that. They shouldn't be surprised. And so something happens and Christianity is opposed, and people rise up and they said, if that religion would do that, or if that religion would do that, nobody would object. But when Christians do it, they object. That shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us. That's another subject. Jesus said, beware of men. He says they're going to hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. That is describing a religious setting, a religious Jewish setting. The word courts, some of your Bibles read council here. That word is the word Sanhedrin. It's the word Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish ruling council. The synagogues, that's the place where they gathered. The scourge was a type of punishment that they used. And usually it consisted of a certain number of lashes with the scourge. Usually it consisted of 39 lashes, one less than the maximum allowed by Mosaic law, according to Deuteronomy 25, verse 3. And they would haul, these religious leaders would haul the accused into the court, and they would administer the punishment with a whip or a stick right in that spot. They did this. Maimonides, the Jewish writer, reported that sometimes scripture was read and psalms were sung while the victim was being scourged by the religious rulers. Now, we have no record that the apostles experienced any of that until after Pentecost, but they did later. And so it's still future as Jesus is talking here, and Jesus tells them that this is coming. And they will be punished like this by the Jewish religious leaders, the unbelieving Jewish court, when the disciples start preaching the Christ whom Jewish leaders hated. This is how they're going to be treated. And they were. Now, don't miss the fact that the source of persecution is religion. Religion has always been the greatest enemy of true Christianity. Christ's most severe opposition came from religious leaders. That was also true of the Apostle Paul. It was also true of the early church. And that can be traced right through the history, the hundreds of years of the history of the church, right up to the present day. Today, the most severe persecution of true Christians around the world is coming from religions. The Muslim religion, the Hindu religion. Just read the articles of the week from last week and today. You need to pick up an article of that. We need to be aware of that. Yes, if you decide you're going to live by God's word, and you decide you're going to be obedient to Him, you will face opposition. And some of the most severe resistance will come from religious sources, from people who should support you. The big, greatest problem in the church today is caused by people who are religious. They are religious, not the unbelievers. It comes from religious sources. Or it's instigated by religious sources. That's interesting, isn't it? We need to be aware of this prediction by Jesus. Be prepared of opposition that comes from religious sources, suffering. Second source is people who are in government. And Jesus moves over to that subject in verse 18. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. People who are in government. Now he's talking about political opposition. And again, this was something that those early apostles experienced after the ascension and after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 12, the king, King Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa, he executed James and he imprisoned Peter. Political suffering. The Roman Empire severely persecuted the early believers. And that was a combination of religion and political forces. Christians were considered a threat to the social and economic system. And down through history, communist countries and other dictatorships have slaughtered literally millions of believers. There are parts of the world right now, right here, today, and other parts of the world where governments are causing suffering. In many of those cases, again, as I said, religion and government have joined hands in carrying out this opposition. And that is not going to go away. It is going to reach a climax during the Great Tribulation when the world government and world religion will be under the Antichrist and he will force people to worship himself and his image, which is called the abomination of desolation later on in the book of Matthew. And he will control world religion, he will control world government, and he will control world economics. And the interesting thing is that even today we see shades of this looming on the horizon. And there are people who are trying to do that, and they're not very far away, who are trying to control religion and economics and government around the world, and they're trying to call the shots. And one day it's going to happen in the person of the Antichrist. And that's going to set the stage for intense persecution of believers. Now notice a key phrase in verse 18. It's going to be for my sake, Jesus is talking. For my sake, for Jesus' sake, as a testimony to them, the rulers, and to the Gentiles. The wolves are vicious because they hate the chief shepherd of the sheep. They hate Christ, and thus they hate his sheep. And the more we reflect Christ, the more we will be attacked. Now, the professing believer who mimics the world and keeps his faith to himself won't face opposition. But the one who is a true follower of Christ will experience opposition. Look at another passage. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the fourth gospel, chapter 15. Listen to what Jesus says there to his followers. John chapter 15. I'm going to begin with verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who has sent me. That is a great text. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 10. Paul spoke of having the brand marks of Jesus in his body. He talks about that in Galatians 6:17. And he had stripes and bruises and scars on his physical body, which were meant for Jesus. When Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, before he was saved, before he was converted, and he was on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians, he was knocked down. And the Lord asked him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was in heaven. He says, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting Christians? That's what he was doing. But in essence, really, he was persecuting Jesus. And when Saul asked in that same scene who was speaking, the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's in Acts 9, verses 4 and 5. You see, to persecute a Christian is to persecute Jesus. Let me say it another way. People who attack Christianity are attacking Christ. And when government leaders are determined that we are not to be a Christian nation, they are attacking Christ for my sake. That's a serious thing. Well, all of this had to be scary and sobering for the disciples of Jesus. And before he talks about the next source of suffering, he's going to give his disciples some promises about God taking care of his own when they are suffering. And that's in verses 19 and 20. Back in Matthew 10. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Now those are words of comfort and assurance. You know, it's not an easy thing to be hated and hunted and harassed and arrested and hauled into court. That's what these disciples were facing. It's easy to worry. It's easy to be torn inwardly. That's what the word worry means. It means to be pulled apart. What should I do? What will I do when that happens? Would I be able to stand? How would I possibly handle this? And of course, under the intensity and the pressure of the moment, it's hard to even think straight. And one way, it's not even easy to prepare for that. You can't plan for it. But Jesus knows what it's like to be hated, to be maligned, to be persecuted for standing for the truth. And here's a promise that those who suffer for Christ will be defended by Christ. They will be provided for by God. And he gives amazing direction. He provides for his child under pressure exactly what is to be said. You know, some of the most powerful testimonies in the history of the church have come from believers in the heat of the moment just before they were killed for Jesus' sake. Every Christian should read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'd do us good. Should read it and reread it. Of course, Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7 is a classic example of this. The message he gave while he was staring death in the face. Polycarp was marched into the amphitheater where an angry mob waited to get pleasure from a violent death. And when they got to the Colosseum, the governor told Polycarp, who lived from 160 to about 220 AD, and he was told, choose Caesar and live, or choose Christ and die. And Polycarp told him, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And the governor threatened him with burning, and Polycarp replied, you threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come and do what you will. And they did. And Polycarp was burned alive. He was burned at the stake. God cares for his child. And he gives him the words to speak in the hour of intense pressure and suffering. It's a promise. But Jesus continues with a third source of suffering. In verse 21, we move on now in our text. And here comes maybe the hardest one. People in your own family. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Some believers will even be persecuted by their own relatives. During the Roman persecution of the second and third centuries, any number of Christians were betrayed to government authorities by their father, by their brother, or by a child, or by a parent, or whatever it was. In China, during the ruthless regime of Mao Zedong, a devilish attempt was made to stamp out Christianity through a system of betrayal, of family members betraying each other. And so it's not just in the early century. Today, in certain religious cultures, a funeral service is held for a family member who becomes a Christian because in the eyes of his relative, that person is dead. Even today in our own culture, there are times when a believer determines to live by the word, determines to live separated from apostasy, and he is ostracized by his own family because even his own family members do not understand. That happens in our culture. And some of you really understand that. And that is very difficult. But God enriches those lives, and he gives grace in this life, and he gives reward for eternity to those people. Look in Matthew chapter 19 at a verse. And Jesus is going to speak about that later here in chapter 10, but turn over to chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 29. So it's spoken in the same context, in the same setting. 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake, there it is again, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's proof, it's evidence of true salvation. God provides for his own in a time of suffering and difficulty. People in your own family. There's a fourth source of suffering. It's in verse 22, and it's people who are ungodly. Ungodly. I'm reading verse 22 back in Matthew 10. You shall be hated of all by all because of my name. And there's that phrase again, because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That is sort of a general summary statement when he says, all men. And this would be a case where the word all does not necessarily mean all. In the absolute sense of the word, that every single unbeliever is going to attack you. No? But this world in general, society as a whole, is not a friend of God. That's the description of this world. When you step out for God, you won't get support from people. Some might betray you. And people who don't belong to him are not going to support you. They won't understand your priorities. They may talk about you. Some of you experience that. They may argue with you. They may laugh at you. And they may say, you're not my friend anymore. And they may gossip about you. And they may ostracize you. Even some professing Christians decide that they don't want to pay that price, and so they back off. But there is reward for the one who stands firm. And that brings us to the last phrase of verse 22. It is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That's an interesting phrase. That seems like a puzzling statement until we realize that here, Jesus is again looking way beyond the day of the apostles to a distant future. One reason we know that is because of that little technical phrase, the end. And that phrase, the end, is used elsewhere in Matthew for the end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation. And we know that he's not talking about losing salvation. We need to talk about that word saved there. We know that's not talking about eternal salvation, but that's a huge problem because salvation is not gained. It is not maintained by endurance. It's not gained or maintained by our works. No, salvation is totally a work of grace. But that word saved, sozo, is not limited to spiritual deliverance in your Bible. It is used many times for physical deliverance. It is. It's used a number of times that way in the Bible. In the book of Matthew, it's used of physical deliverance. And of course, so the question is, which is it here? Is it spiritual salvation or is it physical deliverance? Well, look at the context. Study the context. The context is physical persecution. The context is physical deliverance. And thus it may very well be that Jesus is talking here about believers who are still alive after the intense persecution of the tribulation, and they will be delivered physically by the return of Christ. Let me show you that over in Matthew chapter 24, how that is used that way. Because we're going to see this phrase again before we get done with Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, and the setting here is the end, just before Christ's return at the end of the tribulation. That's the scene here. That's the focus. Matthew 24, verse 6. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But this is not yet, and what are the next two words? The end. Look in verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. The one who is still alive when Christ returns will be delivered by his coming. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. The greatest time of evangelism in the history of the world is going to take place during the tribulation. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as the testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come, the return of Christ. And so that may very well be, based upon the context, the larger context of the gospel of Matthew, that may be very well be what Jesus has in mind here, where he's looking. Remember I said, he's talking about the immediate future, and he also looks way ahead to the distant future. That may be exactly what he has in mind here in our verse, Matthew chapter 10. In fact, that's a promise. And verse 23, back in Matthew 10 now, it talks about that return. It's a part of the context. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And so he's looking way to the future. And he's saying you don't need to go out looking for persecution, nor should you intentionally bring it on yourself. Persecute means to put to flight. It means to cause to flee, pursue. And here Jesus tells them to escape persecution when it's expedient and when it's possible. In other words, you don't walk up and say, here I am, I'd like for you to persecute me. No, you try to avoid it. That's common sense. And so you avoid it when it's expedient and it's possible. We're not obligated to stay in a place of danger until we are killed. But for his sake, we will continue to proclaim truth regardless of the cost. And when persecution gets intense, sometimes we have to move on. Paul did that. Read Acts 12 and 13 and 14. Read Acts 17. Those are the passages, those are the chapters where you see Paul talking about shaking off the dust. We talked about that last week. Where he'd come and he'd preach and they would resist the gospel. And so Paul would say, if you're resistant and you're defiant and you're not accepting the truth, I'm going to move on and give it to somebody who is open and receptive. And I think that is in view here. He followed that counsel. And Paul was not ashamed to suffer for Christ. He counted that a privilege. But neither did he deliberately place himself into that position of persecution. And so again, Jesus is telling them to not mess around with those who defiantly resist truth. And we saw that earlier in this chapter, verses 13 and 14 and 15. Give the gospel. Urge acceptance. But if there is persistent rejection, there comes a time when you need to move on. And Jesus concludes by saying that the work of spreading the gospel will not be finished until Christ returns. That's what he's saying right at the end of verse 23 when he says, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. This work of spreading the gospel, of preaching the message, is going to continue until Christ returns. In other words, we are to stay busy with that. We are to keep up with that until Christ comes back. It would be easy to back off and say, oh, this opposition is just too intense. I think we're going to quit. Or, what is so common today, we're going to water it down. We're going to make sure no one is offended. No, no. Jesus says, this message of spreading, this ministry of spreading this message is going to continue until I come back.
I want to wrap it up with the great promise of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Talks about the same assurance, the same provision. Romans chapter 8. Did I put that in your handout? Did I type it out? Is it typed out? Okay, turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. These are great verses in the face of opposition and suffering and pressure. Before I read those verses, let me just say this. Now, here in this passage, we've been studying suffering, affliction, which comes because you belong to Jesus Christ and you stand for His cause. Now, I want to broaden out again, like I did right at the beginning. And whatever your affliction is today, whether it's because you took a stand for Christ, it's just because you have aches and pains. Whatever your affliction, whatever you're suffering right now, I want you to think of that as we read these verses, okay? Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. In other words, our lives are continually in danger. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There's the sheep concept. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, he's right. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us heaven's perspective, gives us God's viewpoint of suffering and affliction, which is indeed a part of this life. Father, we pray that you will help us to increasingly see our struggles from your standpoint, recognizing that you are still on the throne. We sang that earlier. You're still in control, and your wisdom is perfect. Your love is perfect. And you are accomplishing your purpose in our lives through our struggles. And right now, Lord, you know every struggle that is being experienced by every single person in this room. And Lord, you know that in some cases there is frustration, there is anxiety, there is worry, there is desperation, perhaps to the point of being ready to give up. And Lord, I pray that you will bring encouragement to that person right now in looking to you and seeing that present trial from your perspective. Father, sometimes in the midst of difficulties, it seems that you are distant, that you're very far away. But here we read in your word that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray, Lord, that that truth will bring encouragement to your child right now at this point. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. And thank you that you love us so much that you've chosen to take us and mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. And that process involves struggles and suffering and affliction. So, Father, we look to you to provide what only you can give. No human being can provide the resource that is available through your word and through your person. And, Lord, make that real to your children today. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.